Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Thank you so very much. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Thank you very much. All right, Daniel chapter 10. And tonight's going to be one of those times where when you take a passage of Scripture and you start tearing it apart, and seeing what's there and putting it back together and the truth, and you want to present the truth without leaving anything out. Sometimes, as pastors, we struggle because we know there is this perceived time limit that you have to constrict yourself to. And there is a lot in here tonight. And so I'm going to do my best to get through it before 10 o'clock, okay? I want to keep and respect your time restraints that you have, but let's just dive right in here tonight and see what God has for us. I believe it was Einstein who thought that time was the fourth dimension. You know, we have three dimensions that we measure things by: height, width, and depth. And with that, we measure everything and we can understand it. What about time, though? Time is a measurement of life. We measure life by days, months, and years. But when we leave this life, I'm looking forward to this. When we leave this life, we step into eternity, where the Bible says time shall be no more. I don't believe, though, that time is the fourth dimension. Now, I'm not elevating myself to the level of Einstein, okay? Just follow me as we look into God's word here. So what would be the fourth dimension? How do we get there? What does it measure? What is the fourth dimension, after all? I believe it's the spirit world. The spirit world includes the realm of supernatural beings created to serve God, and there's a host of fallen angels who oppose God as well within that realm, that fourth dimension. In this fourth dimension, from the Bible we know, there is a spiritual warfare that's taking place. And the battleground of this warfare is the souls of men and women. That's what they're fighting for. What do we know about these beings called angels? Well, I know a lot because I watched the show Stairway to Heaven. And I watched Touched by an Angel, so I know a lot about angels, folks. Well, let's back up a little bit here. Each angel is unique, as every person on earth is. And there are no two alike. And they can see us, but we can't see them most of the time. But tonight, through Daniel's eyes, we shall see them. Now, the Bible is not a handbook on angels. Now, what I mean by that is a handbook, generally you pick that up to learn everything you need to know or want to know about something. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about angels, but it is the only absolute authority on angels. Sorry, Michael Landon in Touched by an Angel, all right? That's not an authority. And or Stairway to Heaven and the show Touched by an Angel, those aren't authorities on angels. And I might add, a lot of what we read in the Christian bookstore is not an authority on angels. We only absolutely know what the Bible absolutely tells us about angels. So I just want to go over a little bit of that tonight. They are real spirit beings. They do exist with personalities. They have ranks. There's a hierarchy. They even have names. Where did they come from? Well, they were created by Christ before the world began. They are spirits who can fly. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that they all have wings. And we assume if they're going to fly, they must have wings flapping like birds. Maybe, maybe not. Folks, this is God we're talking about here. He can create anything to do anything in any way that he wants it to do. And we also know that they move quickly. They're always referred to in the Bible as masculine. They don't marry. They don't bear children. They are wise. They are powerful. They cannot die. And their main purpose is to worship and obey God. That is their main purpose. Now, all of that I've just said comes from different passages in God's Word. How many angels are there? Innumerable, all right? What do they do? Well, as I said, they worship, they serve, they obey God, they protect God's people. Hebrews 1:14 talks about that. They help believers in the Great Commission work. They pour out God's wrath. We see that in Revelation. And they're going to accompany the return of Christ as well. Now, that's angels. What are demons? Demons are angels. But they fell with Lucifer in the rebellion that took place in heaven. Some demons are bound, and some are loose. 2 Peter 2 tells us that. In fact, most are free to roam the earth, tormenting people who give them access to their soul, and they're also fighting the work of God. They oppose God. They oppose his plan. They control all of the evil in this world. They oppress men. They hurt men. They possess and control some people, all right? So when we do something wrong, we can't say, the devil made me do it, okay? No, that's not what James would tell us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, all right? So we can't blame it on the devil. They also teach false doctrine, as we've been seeing there in the book of Jude on Sunday morning. And they do tempt believers to sin. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, there's an angelic war that takes place right in the middle, and it takes place in heaven. It's predicted here in Daniel chapter 12. We'll get to that several weeks from now, but the fulfillment of that is recorded for us in Revelation 12. Satan and his demons, they fight Michael and his archangel and his angels. Satan will, no surprise, lose, okay? No surprise there. He will finally and totally be cast out of heaven. You say, demons in heaven? Yes. Not only do demons have access to heaven right now, But Job chapter 1 says that even Satan himself has temporary access to heaven. It talks about that right in the beginning of Job. If you're reading your Bible chronologically, you've already gone through that part of Job. He had access to God and actually had conversations with God. Let me explain. The Bible describes three different heavens. When you see heaven in the Bible, it's referring to one of three of these. There's the immediate heaven, our atmosphere. That's the air that we breathe. That's sometimes referred to as the heavens. The second intermediate heaven would be the stars in the sky, outer space, as was what we might call it. And then the third heaven, that's where the presence of God is. This is where the throne of God is located. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The demonic realm, they're in the first two heavens. This earth that we live on, and also in what we would call outer space. Satan has access to the third heaven. And he accuses believers before God, just as he did with Job. Now, folks, there is a continual conflict in the spaces around us, and even in the starry heavens. This chapter, folks, is proof that the spiritual battle, that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Satan is called the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air as well. Now, it's amazing that so many people won't believe in God, Satan, or even the angels. But now think about that. They say, I can't believe in God. I can't believe in angels. I can't believe in Satan. You can't prove that he exists. I can't see them. Therefore, I'm not going to believe in them. But they believe in life on Mars and other planets, and little aliens, which they've never seen before. That always amazes me. Now, let's pick up the story here in Daniel chapter 10. Starts off there in verse 1. Daniel's praying. It's the third year of King Cyrus. Daniel's 85, and he's still praying. He prayed in the midst of a crisis. It's been 2 years since the King Cyrus, had proclaimed that any Jew who wanted to go back to Israel could. Less than 50,000 Jews went back to Israel. That's just a fraction of them, according to the prophet Ezra. God's people got comfortable living with the worldly lifestyle that they had. And they enjoyed the idolatry of Babylon. I think we have the same problem today among so many of God's people. We have just gotten comfortable with this lifestyle. I wish we could all, as one entire church family, take a mission trip together to Haiti. That would be an eye-opener. And to see what John and Jenna and I saw just last spring, these believers that met every Sunday in a mud hut, and they didn't care. It wasn't big enough to hold them. There were many standing outside, whether it was raining or not. The guy inside, he just kept talking, and they kept listening. They didn't worry about the pews not being soft enough. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too light. The light bulbs are too bright. I can't sleep. I've heard that. Okay. They're too dark. They give me a headache, blah, 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 and all this stuff. They didn't care. And I wonder if we lost all of that, if we would still come to church. Folks, I know it's cold out there. But I wonder if the heater wasn't working, would we just might as well cancel church this Sunday because the heater doesn't work? I don't know. I couldn't cancel it for me. I'd have no excuse because I sit out in a deer stand no matter what the temperature is every year, okay? I do it no matter how cold it is. Sometimes I think we just want to live comfortable lives. Just as long as God and this religion thing fits into our comfortable life. And we're not really concerned about God or his work. if it requires a sacrifice from us, we got to think about that. Daniel prayed with concentration. Have you ever prayed before? Well, I've heard this before. If you have trouble falling asleep at night, just pray. You'll go right to sleep. Have you ever had trouble praying and concentrating? I mean, you're praying, you have a list maybe, and while you're praying, your mind actually starts thinking about something you got to do. Oh yeah, when I'm done praying, I better make sure I write this down so I don't forget to do it tomorrow. Daniel prayed with concentration. Look with me at verse 2. He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning or praying 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He was so focused on praying, whatever he was praying about, nothing interfered. He just kept praying. He concentrated on that one thing. Folks, I don't know if I can concentrate on any one thing for 3 solid weeks. That would be tough to do. And here Daniel is praying 3 full weeks. What was it? This news from Jerusalem was disturbing to Daniel. Only 50,000 returned. Word had filtered back to Daniel that it took 2 years since they got back to get the foundation of the temple started. They hadn't even got it done. It just took them 2 years to get the foundation of just the temple and just started. What did Daniel do when he heard this bad news? Folks, what do you do when trials come into your life? When bad news comes? Daniel didn't go to a counselor. He got some news that he didn't like. No matter what it was, he got some news that he didn't like. He didn't agree with it. It rubbed him the wrong way, however you want to say it. And he didn't complain to his friends. He didn't go on Facebook. The first thing Daniel did was go right to the Lord in prayer. What an example to us. Go to God first. Our tendency is to worry, to fret, to fear. We get depressed. We get discouraged. We get all mopey-faced. We have to tell everyone about what's going on. Daniel was the opposite of most of us today. Daniel just took the burden to the Lord in prayer. I wonder if we could do that. Maybe that's a challenge for us. The next time we have a problem, and I know the Bible says bear ye one another's burdens, okay? And we need to do that. But just for the sake of exercise, just to see if we could do it. The next time you have a trouble or a problem or trial or something come up, maybe this week, don't tell anyone. No one. Just pray about it. Don't tell a word to anyone about it. I wonder, could you do that? This is what Daniel did. Daniel took the burden to the Lord in prayer. Now let's look at this vision that he had while he was praying. Verse 4, and in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, because of Daniel's prayer, God sent a visitor to him. Who is he? No doubt he's some heavenly visitor of some sort. Now, there are parallels between this heavenly visitor, this description, and the vision of Revelation 1, which is Jesus Christ. Some believe that it's the same, that Daniel was actually visited by Christ in that vision. I don't believe the angel is Christ here in Daniel. And because in verse 13, we see that this angel, when he left heaven to come to Daniel, he was actually detained for 21 days by one of Satan's demons. Now, I'm sure that there has never been a demon that could slow down Jesus Christ. Get out of my way. I'm coming through. All right. No demon could ever detain him for any amount of time. In verse 7, it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground." Now, here's what took place here in verse 7. The other men never saw this vision that Daniel did, but they knew something supernatural was taking place, and they fled in fear. They couldn't see it, but something was going on, all right? Now, Daniel's response here, folks, no matter how long you've walked with God, no matter how spiritual you think you might be, you are never ready for the supernatural. I marvel sometimes at the accounts that I read of people who have supposedly seen God and talked with God. They never match the accounts in the Bible. They never match up. There's something wrong, because their responses to seeing God are not the same as these men of God who saw God in God's word. Job said, "Mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Peter, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That doesn't match the accounts that we hear today of people who allegedly see and talk with God, like they had this conversation with Grandpa sitting on his lap or something. Doesn't match what the Bible says. Imagine what your reaction would be to step into the presence of a supernatural being who is shining brilliantly in this mystical blaze of glory. I think it might be what the prophets did. It would just shine the light on our own sinfulness. Four times Daniel said here in this passage, "There was no strength left in me." Like after, and what it's referring to is like after a severe trauma or a panic, and we're just exhausted. No strength whatsoever. His appearance turned white, no color at all. And in verse 9, it says he faints like a dead man, falls on the ground on his face. Now, in Daniel's answer here in verse 10, I want to start pointing out to you four principles of prayer. Now, this isn't a how to pray. These are principles that pertain to prayer. Look with me in verse 11, actually. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Folks, when a believer prays, and this is what we need to get from this, when a believer prays, it is immediately heard by God. Right now, he hears it. Now, I don't know if it's all cell phones or just mine, but sometimes when I'm talking with someone on a cell phone, does yours have just a little bit of a delay? And no one's talking, so you start talking. And just as you start talking, they're talking. And they're just awkward, starting to stop and trying to figure out who's going to talk. I don't know if it's just me talking too fast and I need to slow down a little bit, or there's a little bit of a delay there. Well, I mean, wherever they're at, they're talking. It's got to go up to a satellite and then find mine and come back down to my phone. A little bit of a delay. But when we talk to God, he hears us right now. Now, think about this. Where is God today? On his throne, right? His throne in heaven. Of course, he's everywhere, but he's on his throne in heaven, and that third heaven is somewhere at the outer reaches of outer space, is where the boundary of heaven begins. For us to pass through space, It would take hundreds and thousands of light years. It would take a very, very, very long time. Millions and millions and millions, if not billions and trillions of miles away, it would take for us. And the moment we say, "Dear God," He hears us right now. That's amazing. When a believer prays, it is heard immediately by God. What a blessing that is. We pray, He hears, just like that. Apparently, secondly, demonic forces can delay answers to prayer. Now, that's something we don't always think about, but there in verse 13, a demonic force delayed this angel coming to Daniel. When Daniel prayed, immediately, remember, how long was he praying? 3 weeks. How many days is 3 weeks? 21 days, okay? Keep that number in mind. An angel was dispatched to bring Daniel's answer. He was kept from fulfilling his mission for 3 weeks, 21 days. It mentions that there. I believe it's in verse 13. Because, he says, of opposition from the prince of Persia. Now, who's the god of this world? Satan is, right? The prince is not the god. The prince is some demonic activity, some demon who, and that shows us too that demons have rank and authority, and there's a hierarchy that's established. Somewhere in outer space, there was a spiritual battle between two angels, the one coming to Daniel and this prince of Persia. One good, one evil. Now, this prince of Persia, not a human king, but a demon. Satan orchestrates his plan with demons. And notice how the demon is titled in the same way that we title our human government rulers, princes and kings and so forth. It's almost as if Satan has a political strategy with his band of merry men, we might say. And from this, we could infer. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I'm telling you, we could infer that there is a demon, not just for Persia, but perhaps a demon for the kingdom of Greece, a prince of Egypt, a prince of England, a prince of the United States. Could we maybe extrapolate a little bit more? A prince handling the U.S. Supreme Court? A prince handling the Senate, the House of Representatives, other groups and organizations that are out there? I think we could. Why? Because we wrestle not against these groups. We wrestle against principalities and rulers in high places. Dr. Merrill Unger, in his book on demonology, he wrote this. History has been an unbroken attestation to the ominous fact of evil powers in the human realm. He gives some examples. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, or Nero. But he says, perhaps the most solemn demonstration of the utter barbarity and horrible cruelty energized by demon power was reserved for the 20th century. Hitler, the demon-energized scourge of Europe, has come and gone. But he left behind him a trail of agonized suffering. Demonic influence. Folks, it's real. The rank of the intercepting demon was greater than the angel that was coming. That's why the angel was detained. And in fact, what happened there? Well, he was detained, perhaps tried to battle. I don't know what that would look like. But the good angel cried, "Help! Help me!" And he tells us who came. Michael, the archangel, came to assist. Look at me in verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Folks, I want you to picture that. That's Daniel talking. He's saying, I have no strength, I have no breath, I'm completely exhausted. And that brings us to our third principle of prayer. Wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. When we wrestle in prayer, when we pray earnestly, it's exhausting work. The most significant battle to be done is on our knees. I believe that. Daniel did that battle. He lost his strength, even his ability to breathe. Folks, we need to pray that way for lost people. And not just pray that they would get saved. Not pray that they'll come to church. Those are all good things. But pray for God to open their hearts to the gospel. Pray for God's Spirit to convict people, saved and unsaved, about their sin. Pray for uncommitted Christians. Pray for our neighbors and relatives and people in our influence, in our sphere of influence. Pray for our coworkers. We need to pray earnestly in that way for people. In verse 19, Daniel writes here what the angel says. He calls him greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. He's saying, Daniel, before God, you are a man of high esteem. Greatly beloved. God has a message for us, I think, there. Your life and your being has worth to God. Now, I'm not going to get all warm, fuzzy, psychobabble, self-esteem stuff, because that's unbiblical. But this is here. This is what the Bible says. Our life has worth and value to God. That's why Christ died for us. That's why he loves you. Accept his love. Accept his forgiveness. This whole idea of this fourth dimension, the spiritual realm, it can kind of rattle our brains, can't it? We have a difficult time grasping the idea of a being who can be here one moment and in the heart of Africa the next moment. The Bible teaches that we have guardian angels. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. I think my guardian angel had 3 nervous breakdowns when I was a kid. But I worked them overtime, that's for sure. But I think that brings us to an important question for each one of us here tonight. The spiritual warfare is taking place all around us constantly. So how do we gain victory in spiritual warfare? In Daniel, he goes on to write, "But I will show thee," in verse 21, "that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Just look at that first phrase. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture." And our first answer to that question of how do we gain spiritual victory is this: discover and study the word of God. We must do that. If we're going to be, a victorious Christian does not have a dusty Bible. A victorious Christian does not wonder where he set his Bible down. It's a part of his life or her life. God's truth is revealed to us in the Holy Bible. This book is absolute authority. And when the question, "What do?" comes up, we go to the Bible. We must. We may not like it. It may not be comfortable for us, but it's God's word. And therefore, it's always right. Don't you like to be right? How many of you hate being wrong? Ugh, I do. I can't stand it when I'm wrong. I was wrong once. Was it 1990? No, I'm just kidding. Here's what I've learned being in the ministry. If we make our decisions, whether they're ministry-related decisions or personal decisions, we make them on God's word, we're always right. And I never have to wonder, did I make the right choice? Because it was based on God's word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. We looked at that a little bit this morning. Hearing by the word of God. We must get under and stay under the sound of the word of God. Be committed, folks, to God's house and the regular preaching and teaching of God's word and your own regular appointments with God every day. Listening to him talk to you through his word. Talking to him through your prayers. Second way to gain spiritual victory. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. In Revelation 12:11, we read, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's victory in that verse there. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the blood. We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Folks, once you are saved, no accusation from man or Satan can keep you out of God's great heaven. There is nothing. Not only is there power in the blood to save you, there is power in the blood to help us live victoriously right now. Not someday because God's still working on me. No, God has given us what we need to have. Go out there tomorrow morning, go to work, do whatever our thing is on Monday, and finish the day and hear God say, well done. Victory. One day of victory. The third thing here for spiritual victory is the word of their testimony. In Revelation 12:11, we started by saying they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The verse then goes on to say, and by the word of their testimony. Now, what does that mean? We overcame. There was spiritual victory, one, because of the blood of Christ, but two, because of the word of their testimony. It means they were not ashamed to speak up for Christ. The word of their testimony, not their testimony. You know how we sometimes think of testimony. It's things we do, and it's important that we have a good testimony. But living right or looking right doesn't give us spiritual victory. It's the word of our testimony. It means their walk matched their talk. It means their lifestyle matched their faith. They didn't just talk about being a Christian. They really lived the Christian life. They loved God, and it showed. It showed up in their spirit, their attitude, their relationships, their actions, their dress, their conduct, their work. Every asset or every avenue of their life showed that they loved God. Someone has asked, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'll let you answer that for you if you let me answer that for me, okay? Number four, Revelation 12:11. I'll begin it again from the beginning. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now here we see the priorities of their heart. They loved God more than life itself. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sometimes we try to structure religion or church and ministries in such a way that it doesn't conflict with people's life. We want to make it convenient for them. Sometimes we just can't. And sometimes we realize that if we can't, that means involvement's going to be down. But Christ said we have to be willing to take up our cross. That means we have to sacrifice something to follow him. James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourself. Remember why we're talking about this point here. It is for spiritual victory, okay? James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's victory. That's winning the spiritual battle. Identify those temptations in your life. They're different in your life from my life and from anyone else's life. Identify what those temptations are. Resist them with the help of God's power. Confess, forsake, he will cleanse and restore. Paul said, don't make provision for the flesh to be tempted. That means there's some things that, even though they're good, we shouldn't be near or around or be a part of because they're going to tempt our flesh. Young people, there's nothing wrong with a boy and a girl riding in a car. But moms and dads, come on, let's not be dumb about this. We know because we were there once. The flesh is tempted. God says, don't make provision for the flesh to be tempted. We can apply that to us as adults, too. So it means we might have to turn the TV off. We might have to not go to this place or to that place. We might have to change our friends, even though they might be a member of Grace Baptist Church. Because when we're with them, it just seems our speech always goes to the toilet. And we just can't help it. Make no provision for the flesh to be tempted. That's taking up your cross, following him. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there is a Syrian king. His name was Ben-Hadad. And he's seeking Elisha for telling his army's whereabouts. So the Syrian army surrounds Elisha and prepares for a morning attack on Elisha. Poor Elisha. Early in the morning, Elisha's servant discovers the army surrounding them and races in to tell Elisha, this is bad, okay? It's not looking good. We're sitting dead ducks. And Elisha's answer is this. He says, there are more with us than there are with them. And the servant counts, okay, one, two. He's missing it. 80,000 troops are surrounding them right now. And he looks out the windows and he sees all of the troops surrounding them. Then Elisha prayed this. He said, Lord, I pray thee open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There were thousands of Syrians, but there were tens of thousands of angels. Elisha prayed, Lord, smite this army with blindness. And they did. And Elisha was protected. We don't see the fourth dimension around us. But it's there, I believe. Do you? If we could see the invisible, we would be amazed at the presence of God's angels. Fear would flee our hearts, just like it did for Elisha's servant. When he saw that, he's like, okay, we're good. Our fear would flee if we could see it. Even if we're not able to see the invisible, we should be encouraged by the invisible might of God within us. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So, spiritual victory, it's ours. What does the Bible say? We are more than conquerors. We've already won. Now we have to go out and live in that way. And it comes down to us believing God's word, knowing God's word so that we can believe it. Let's bow our heads, please. God in heaven, Lord, I'm so thankful for prophecy. Thankful, Lord, for what we can learn from it that we can apply today. And as we continue to consider the end of times, the last days, this day that we're living in, realizing you could return at any moment. God, I pray that our response the effect that it would have on us is not one of, wow, this is cool, but, oh my, I need to get busy. You could return at any moment, Lord. Lord, I think it's probable that most every one of us in here, we know folks that are not saved. And if you returned tonight, they would be spending an eternity in hell for having rejected you. God, I pray that tomorrow, tonight even, we would go forth with no fear. There is this angelic realm, this spiritual realm, but God, greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the instruments play. As God has worked in your heart tonight, perhaps there's a commitment you want to make. Maybe there's something you need to confess in your life. Maybe there's a decision you need to make of something you need to do this week.